The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
John chapter 12. Each of the gospel writers shares some unique events about Jesus. John spends more than almost half of his gospel talking about the last week of Jesus' life, some of the teachings that he gave with the disciples in John 13, 14, 15, 16, his priestly prayer in John 17. But here we see him in John 12 as he approaches. He has entered the triumphal entry. It doesn't tell us a lot about the triumphal entry, just that he came in. The people were crying out unto him, "Hosanna in the highest." And we'll celebrate Palm Sunday next Sunday and then move towards Easter. But he's moving in this last week of his life. And these events happened the last week of his life. And I think it happened probably on a Monday evening, following the triumphal entry, which also happened on a Sunday. On a Monday, he went into the temple and overturned the money changers' tables and all those things that were there, and got into a conflict with the scribes and the Pharisees. And then great crowds of people began to follow him because they were looking for him to perform signs and miracles and wonders. And he had been teaching the people during that day, recorded in some of the other Gospels. And I think probably the events that we read about happened on a late Monday afternoon. We have no exact dogmatic assurance of that. But from looking at the chronology of events of his life, it was probably on a Monday evening before he goes to the cross on Friday. And as he probably, after teaching the people, was leaving the city of Jerusalem and going out to Bethany at the house of Lazarus and Martha and Mary to spend the night with them. As they was a pattern of his last week of his life. And as he leaves the city, there in verse 20 were some Greeks, some Gentiles, among those who were going up to worship at the feast. And then these came to Philip, because Philip was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and they began asking, saying, "Sirs, we would see Jesus. We wish to see Jesus." And Philip came and told Andrew, and Andrew Philip, and Andrew and Philip came and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say unto you, that unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and earth and it dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. For he who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it unto life eternal. And if anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servants also be. And if anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now my soul has become troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice out of heaven said, "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." So the crowd of the people who stood by heard it were saying that it thundered, and others saying, "Well, an angel spoke unto him." But Jesus answered and said, "This voice has not come for my sake, but for your sakes. Now judgment is upon the world, and the ruler of this world is cast out. And if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto myself." But he was saying this to indicate the kind of death by which he was to die. Father, we thank you today that you were willing to come into this world and go to the cross and die for us. Help us to understand the significance and the importance of that cross as it relates to our salvation, to our life, to everything that we face in this world. In Jesus' name, we ask it. Undoubtedly, these Greeks or Gentile believers had become Jewish proselytes. They had converted from their pagan Gentile religions and had come into Jerusalem to worship. They had heard about the one true God from Israel and from the Jewish nations, and they came in to worship him. It said they were coming there with those who came to worship at the feast, which was the Feast of the Tabernacle, I mean the Feast of the Passovers. And thousands of people had gathered. Crowds were all over the streets. And Ed comes a part of this crowd to worship. Now, I thought about this passage, and I've preached from this passage many, many times. You know, and I've looked at this event because it's really a life-changing kind of event when you think about it. I think about why would these Gentile believers even be in Jerusalem anyway? Why would they even want to see Jesus? They came to Philip, and they came to Philip, it said, because he was from Bethsaida of Galilee. That is, he lived close to the Gentile world. They thought he might be receptive to a non-Jew coming and speaking to them. And so Philip, he goes and gets Andrew. Now, I find something strange about Andrew. If you look at the scripture of Andrew, every time Andrew's mentioned, he's bringing somebody to Jesus. You know, Philip gets him here. I flipped back over this morning as I was going back over my message and my notes, and I looked. And in John chapter 6, a little boy who had the lunches where Jesus fed the 5,000, guess who it was that brought the little boy to Jesus? It's Andrew. Andrew is always bringing somebody to Jesus. My prayer would be that somehow God would turn us all into Andrews and that we could continue to be bringing people to Jesus Christ. But Philip knows that Andrew has an audience about bringing people to Jesus. And so he goes and gets Andrew, and Andrew and Philip go and they approach Jesus. So Jesus, there's some Gentile believers here who want to see you. Now, he had a strange answer. We'll get to that in just a second. He didn't say, yeah or no, I'll talk to him or anything else. He went into this discourse. But think about it for a moment. Why were they there? Why would they want to see Jesus? Maybe out of curiosity. I mean, there were great crowds following Jesus simply out of curiosity. They had heard about his miracles, had heard about his sign. In fact, in a few verses before this, you find that they had heard about those who had seen the testimony of the resurrection of Lazarus, and great crowds were following, and they were wanting to see, you know, what would happen as, you know, Jesus performed other miracles and provided for them. And there was great curiosity to see about this healer and miracle worker, and they were looking for more signs and wonders from him, and perhaps they were just curious, but I think it goes beyond that because they had come to worship, the scripture said. And I think if you look at the world in which they were living in, they had already left their pagan religions, and the pagan religion of the mystical world of the New Testament and the Greek mythology where there was all kinds of gods and gods for everything and all kinds of things took place. These Greeks had already left that religion and began to turn to the Jewish religion and say, surely there's just one God out there, and there's one who is in control of things. And they came looking perhaps for some meaning of life and looking to how they could find it in the worship of the one true God. And I tend to think that as they came, they found that they were still disillusioned. Because what they were looking for within the Jewish faith, they didn't find. There was no real power. There was no real strength. There was no real significance. It was had deteriorated into a religion of the rules and regulations and laws and rituals. And so they were looking and searching for more out of life. And perhaps they had heard some of the words of Jesus that day as he taught them, and he had seen them as he confronted the religious leaders. And they wanted an audience with him to where they could somehow find an answer, something deeper inside of themselves. They were looking for more than what they had seen and offered. And I wonder how many in this world today are really at that place in their lives. So disillusioned with what they see happening in the church and what they see happening in the world. Wondering where the power is, wondering what life is about, wondering the meaning of what we call religion. Or surely there's got to be more than what we are experiencing. I've talked to, hundreds of people who basically felt that way. There's got to be something different going on. Talked to a young man this last week, you know, in heart rehab, who said, I don't know how to do this. I don't know how to live and do what you preachers tell us to do. Well, you know, we're disillusioned with life and how we can accomplish it, and where we're going and what's going to take place. And I think this is probably where these Greeks were at, but I wonder how many of us are there. So surely there's got to be more than this, just the routine, just showing up on a Sunday morning, just, you know, there's got to be something goes far deeper than that, in which we can lock our lives onto and give us some kind of understanding and reason and meaning in life. And folks, I think if these Gentiles understood what Jesus said to them in this discourse and its response to their wanting to talk to him, if they understood, they found that there was much more to him than what and than just the religion, and they found what they were looking for. And I'm telling you something, if we will hear and understand and grasp the truth of what Jesus Christ is going to say to us out of this passage of Scripture, we too can find out there's more to life than just existing from day to day and obeying the rules. Now they said, "Sirs, we wish to see Jesus." And there, it was a strange response. Jesus said, he didn't say yes, no, whatever. He just burst into this thing. He said, "The hour is now come for the Son of Man to be glorified." That's a strange statement. But if we search Scripture, you find that Jesus had been moving towards this hour a long time. John's Gospel alone, the first time that hour was mentioned is at the wedding of Canaan in John chapter 2. He told his mother, he said, "My hour is not yet come." Then we find it in John 7. He said the same thing, his hour had not yet come. And then John 8, twice in John 8, he talks about they couldn't lay hands on him anymore because he taught with such authority that nobody could lay hands on him because his hour had not come. And later it said nobody took him because his hour had not yet come. He had been moving towards this hour all of this time. He said, "Now the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." And then he said, the King James translates it, "Verily, verily, but truly, truly." You know, that is a Greek emphasis in the Greek New Testament, that when you say something twice, he said, "This is true, this is true. Pay attention," he said, "put on your ears and listen to what I'm fixing to say, for very important truths is fixing to be said and happen." He said, "I tell you, unless a grain of wheat dies and falls to the ground and is buried, it cannot bear fruit. But if it dies, then it's buried, then it can bear fruit and it can live again." He applied that truth to us then. And I'm coming back to that in a moment before the message is over with. But in verse 25 and 26, he said, "He that loves his life loses it, and he that hates his life in this world will keep it in life eternal. And if any man serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servants will be also. And if any man serves me, the Father will honor him." And then Jesus shared this. He said, "My soul is deeply troubled." Father, save me from this hour. But for this hour, for this very purpose, I came to this hour. You understand, Jesus understood and knew from the moment that he was born that this was the hour he was moving towards. He was facing the cross. He knew that's why he was here, but he was troubled because of that, because he understood more about the cross than what we'll ever understand. It was not just the physical suffering. All of us would have hated to have gone through the physical suffering. None of us would have chosen to take the most intense kind of suffering that it took to crucify somebody, and there's no way to describe the agony and the pain physically of that, but it was more than that. Caesar said, "My soul is troubled," because he knew that at the cross he was going to face the judgment of God against sin. And it was deeply troubled. He said, "Father," you know, later in this week, before he goes to that cross, he says, "Father," Bible said literally sweat drops of blood. And he prayed to let this cup pass from him, but nevertheless not my will, but God's will be done. Here he said, "My soul is troubled. Shall I ask you to save me from this hour? But, you know, I came to this hour for this very purpose. I came to this hour." And then it was almost as a cry of triumph. If you read that passage and hopefully can get into it and allow the Holy Spirit to use it, it's almost like a cry of triumph. I can see him as he lifts his face towards his heaven and says, "Father, glorify thy name. And a voice from heaven spoke. Said, I have glorified it. And I will glorify it again. The crowd that stood by said, oh, it was just thunder. Otherwise, somebody said, well, an angel spoke to him. But Jesus said, I want you to know something. The Father has spoken from heaven, not for my sake, but for yours, so that you may understand. There can be absolutely no question what Jesus is saying in this passage of Scripture. You can't read it and not understand it. These Jews, these Gentiles were saying, we want to see Jesus. And Jesus burst into a discourse about what? About his death. It's literally about the cross. And so Jesus is saying, the only way you can see me, the only way you can grasp and understand who I am is through the cross. He said it's important. Understand, that's a grain of wheat. Unless it dies and it falls on the ground, then it cannot bear fruit. But only if it dies can it bear fruit. And he's here talking about glorifying the Father. He said, Father, glorify thy name. Now, when I was graduating from seminary, I've shared this story before, my conviction about this before, my understanding of it. But honestly, to explain the glory of God and how to glorify God is just almost beyond comprehension. And I had a preacher friend of mine who's still pastoring down around Suffolk, who inherited an oil company from his daddy, and he gave me a big gift when he graduated from seminary and said, Roy, do whatever you want with it. Well, I went over to the bookstore and bought a set of books called $1,500, Kittle's Theological Dictionary of the New Testament. Now then, you can buy them for about $100 on the Internet, but if you keep them on your computer. But I did that because, number one, what that dictionary does, it takes every Greek word in the New Testament and it traces it back to its origin and how it was used even before the New Testament, and traces it back into the understanding, to the very root of the Greek language. The first word I looked up was the word doxia, glory. Because, see, God is glory. He is everything that you can imagine. You can't add anything to God. You can't take anything away from God. He is glory. He's the very essence of who he is glory. And yet we're commanded in the Scripture to glorify him. Here Jesus prayed, Father, glorify thy name, as if he could add something else to him, and to glorify him. How do you explain that? Well, I began to study this word and look back, and ultimately, like a long story short, you come down to the very root meaning of the word means to see. It has to do with sight. So when, ultimately it's this. God is glorified when he is seen. So when God gives us a revelation about himself and reveals something about himself, he's glorified because we see him for who he is. We can't add anything to him, but we begin to understand who he is, the more of who he is, all of his glory, all of his majesty as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who God really and truly is with all of his heart. We see him in his holiness, and we see him in his love. We see him with his grace. When we understand anything about God, then God is glorified. So Jesus said, Father, glorify your name. Then what is he saying? He said, Father, we want to see you, behold you, to understand you. And God answers and said, I have revealed myself to you in the past, and I'm going to do it again. I have been glorified, and I'm going to be glorified more. Then Jesus said, this is the hour the Father is going to be glorified. The hour has now come for the Son of Man to be glorified. For what? For the Son of Man to be seen. Why has he come? What is Jesus doing in the world? Why is he here? What is he doing? It was about his death. He said three things are going to happen as a result of this hour when he's glorified. Notice verse 31. Now judgment has come. That's the first thing he says happens. Folks, the cross of Jesus Christ is about the judgment of sin. Our God is a holy God. And if we had to ask, you know, and search through Scripture and say, what is the chief characteristic of God, if we're going to understand the gospel and everything else that takes place and what God is doing in this world, you have to understand his chief characteristic is holiness. God has no sin in him. God hates sin. God is perfect. Everything about him is right. God is holy. And when we disobeyed God, we fell from his holiness. We fell from his image. And we look back and try to blame it on Adam and Eve and everybody else, but folks, all you got to do is look into your own heart, because every one of us has made our own choices, and every one of us has rebelled against God, and every one of us has broken the holiness of God, and it is that which has separated us from God. That's what sin is about. That's what sin is. Sin has separated us away from God. Sin left us dead. Unable to respond to God, unable to know God, unable to communicate with God. You know, we wouldn't even be able to see or understand or behold God. Something had to happen about sin. So here he is saying that at the cross, at the hour when he's going to be glorified, guess what happened? When Jesus is glorified and he is seen for who he is, and understand, he is paying the price of judgment for sin upon the cross. God poured out his wrath upon his Son, Jesus Christ. He died as a propitiation for our sin. Folks, I'm telling you, he took God's judgment against sin. The wages of sin is death, and the soul that sinneth shall surely die. That sentence of death has been passed on every one of us and every person in all this world, because we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And somebody had to pay the price of that sin. So now we see it happening at the cross of Jesus Christ. As he is glorified, as he is seen, we see him as the one who bears the punishment against sin. Sin has now been judged. Judgment has come. The second thing is, and very much related to that, he says, and the ruler of this world has been cast out. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14, it says, therefore, since the children share in the flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. Don't you understand? At the cross, he bore the judgment of God against sin, but he also defeated Satan, broke his power. And has set us free from the bondage of the slavery of sin. Satan's defeated. He's a destroyed enemy. Oh, he's still alive right now, and he's still fighting God, but he's lost the war. Occasionally he wins a battle with you and I because we surrendered to him, but he's a defeated enemy. He's lost the war. We don't have to lose to Satan anymore. Because we can say, well, I couldn't help myself, and Satan made me do it, and all that stuff's a bunch of junk. Because it's not true according to Scripture. We don't have to live in sin. The one who rules this world and sin has been defeated and been destroyed. Why? By the cross of Jesus. Then the third thing he says is this: because sin has been judged and Satan has been cast out, then if I'm lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. And then John makes sure we understand. He said, he who said all this, talking about the death that he was going to die, he's talking about being lifted up on the cross. And folks, I'm telling you something. If you really see Jesus and understand Jesus and grasp Jesus and begin to see who he is, then you're going to have to see him through the cross of Jesus that he bore. It is through the cross, only through the cross, that we can understand really who Jesus Christ really is. Now, the fulfillment of that cross is going to come as we continue our worship and celebrate in the next couple of weeks, as we see him come forth from the grave and to assure us that all he did on the cross has been accomplished when he rises from the grave as a living Savior and a living Lord. But, folks, I'm telling you, the greatest revelation God ever made of himself was when he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, into the world, and his Son went to the cross and he died on our behalf. It was there God was glorified. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. These Jews came seeking the public ministry of Jesus, saying, we'd like to see Jesus. We'd like an audience with him. Talk to him. And Jesus' response was, my hour's come. For the first time in the history of all of the universe and eternity, are we really going to begin to be able to see the heart of God? And he's going to be glorified. See, he said that's a purpose, reason I come into this world, verse 27. As he began his ministry, he told him, he said, destroy this temple in 3 days, I'll raise it up again. He was even looking then towards this hour which he was going to die. And Hebrews 2:9 says, because of the suffering and death, he has been crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God he should taste death for every man. It was clear that Jesus Christ was talking about his death here. For grain of wheat only dies and falls to the ground. Beard can it bear fruit? In effect, Jesus is saying, these Greeks cannot see me. You can't see me unless you come the way of the cross. You have to see me through the cross. It's the only way. It is there God was glorified. God has revealed himself to us, and the greatest revelation God has ever given to us is seen as the cross of Jesus Christ. And folks, you don't understand nothing about the Christian faith. You understand nothing about, you know, the Bible or anything else about what is going on in our relationship with God until you understand it through the cross. Everything was approaching that moment. Everything was culminated in that moment. And then, you know, the fulfillment of that was when he rose from the grave. But without the cross, resurrection wouldn't even have significance. They both go together. You can't separate the two. God is revealed. God is glorified through that cross. Now, I want to come back a little minute. When he first began to talk about dying, that grain of wheat that falls to the ground, he then shares this. He said in verse 25, he said, the hour of man has come that you might be glorified. And then he said, truly, truly, I say unto you. He said, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and in the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. And in verse 25, he says this: he who loves his life loses it. And who hates his life in this world will keep it unto life eternal. And if anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant also be. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Verse 25, there's two words for life that is used there. One of them is a Greek word, psychic. And we talk about psychology, you know, those other things, personalities. Those are the words based on the Greek word psychic. But there's a second word that is used. And when he calls it life eternal, that's a Greek word meaning zoe. Here's what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying this. We live in this world, this cosmos. That's the Greek word for cosmos. It's the world boastfully opposed to God, in which we live, and the world that surrounds us and is around us, the physical world we're in. He said, he who loveth his life in this world, the word there, life, is psychic. It is general life. It is the life that touches the physical. It is the life in which we live, breathe, in body and life. It's the life that contains our personality. He who loves his life in this world, who loves his psychic in this world with all of its ambitions, with all of its dreams and its goals, if they're tied to this world, he who loves it in this world is going to lose it. But he who hates his life in this world, ultimately who's willing to give it up for something greater and better, he shall, what, gain life eternal. He shall gain zoe. It is a life that supersedes the physical. It is life as God expected us to live. It is life that touches the very spirit and soul of who we are and is going to be able to last forever and forever. So Jesus is saying, folks, if we only live for the things of this world and not for the things of God and giving our lives away in obedience to him, then we're going to lose it all. There's coming a day when the psychic is going to end. The physical life we face in this world is going to be over with. And then we're going to be faced with an eternity. And either eternal life or eternal death. One of the two is going to be there. But if we are willing to forsake our life in this world and to die to ourselves so that we can live for Jesus, then we can have eternal life that is going to last forever. And it's a life which surpasses. Yes. And so Jesus says, anyone who serves me, let him follow me. Now, where was he headed? Jesus was headed to the cross. He was talking about dying. He made that clear as he went on what was going to happen as he continued his discourse here about the death. He said, you know, so now he's saying, if you're going to follow me, you got to follow the same path. To die unto self. So then we can bear fruit for eternity. Our ambitions, our dreams, our goals in this world, they're worth nothing, folks, unless they're tied to Jesus and what he wants for us and what he desires for us and our life of obedience unto him. Jesus is saying, I'm going to die, and if you're going to follow me, you must die too. Give up your life. Ultimately, that's where the moment of salvation happens. When we come to Jesus and say, Lord, it's no longer me. I'm going to give up my self-determination. I'm going to give up my ambition. I'm going to give up my will. I'm going to give up my way. I'm going to surrender my life to you. I'm going to trust you. And then, totally, by the grace of God, through what he did on Calvary's cross, at that moment, you're saved. If you're trying to do it in your own willpower and your own strength and through works and through this way or that way or through coming to church or through reading your Bible, through praying, through doing whatever else in the world we might come up with, all of those things are useless until first we've experienced the grace of God in Jesus Christ through what he did on the cross. We die to ourselves so that we can live in him. Then he gives life meaning and purpose. Then all the other things we do has meaning and purpose. But we have to come through Jesus, death on the cross. Jesus said to his disciples in Luke 9:23, if any man wills to come after me, if we make the choice to come after Jesus, then what do? We deny ourselves. We take up our cross daily. We die to ourselves. The cross is about dying, folks. It's not about bearing some illness or sickness or, you know, anything else goes on in this world. The cross is about dying to deny ourselves, to die to ourselves, and then follow me. We can obey the command of Christ only when we've died to ourselves. And I know I stand here in a sense of a little frustration through the years of ministry, because I have seen so many people who say, well, preacher, I know you're right. I know what you're preaching to me is right. And folks, you can't read that passage of scripture and not know it. But I have heard so many other people say at the end of that, but I don't want to do that. I don't want to pay that price. I don't want to join the church. I don't want to do this because such and such happened, or because I don't trust people anymore, or because I don't want to, or because I don't want to pay that price because it doesn't fit my personality, or for a thousand other reasons we saying, I choose to be disobedient to God. Now, I can't solve that problem. The Holy Spirit of God's the only one that can bring you to the place of surrender. But I'm telling you something. Jesus said, if you're going to be where I am, if you're going to follow me, my servants follow me, they are where I am, then you have to deny yourself, you die to yourself, and then you follow me. Life comes when we are willing to give up this psychic, the world in which we live in, with all the things in which we touch, and we die to it so that we can become alive to God and we can experience eternal life, a life that is beyond what we can imagine. And that eternal life begins the moment we come to Jesus Christ and die to ourselves and say, from this moment on, I'm going to be obedient to Him and do what He wants me to do. And that's what I ask of you this morning. You're here without Jesus, never trusting Him as Savior and Lord. What keeps you from trusting Him? Well, Jesus did everything for you. He paid the price. It's all that's necessary for you to be saved, to come to Jesus in spiritual grace. Well, that's a decision He wants you to make. What is in your life and an act of obedience do you need to make this morning? As this Holy Spirit speaks, we pray You'll come. Father, we thank You this morning for the grace that You've shown us. We thank You for the death of Your Son Jesus, which reveals Your heart and Your love. We're thankful for the presence of Your Spirit and pray that Your Spirit will apply this truth to our hearts so that we can understand, and that You will draw us to Yourself, and that we'll be obedient to Your pleading. In Jesus' name.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.